Morning, Mark chapter 9 and verse 42. And this is God's word for us. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's just pause for a moment and pray together. Father God, we pray this morning that you would just encourage our hearts as we spend these moments thinking on your word together. Lord, these verses are very challenging for us. And so we pray that you'd help us to receive them well and to act upon them this morning. Father God, we pray that you would speak to speaker and to listener alike, that each of us would grow to become more like Jesus as we think on your word together. So encourage our hearts today, we pray, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, a boy had a crush on a girl. No surprise there, is there? It still happens today. But this particular girl was called Laura May. And everyone in that community planted gardens and they protected them with scarecrows. And they made the scarecrows as lifelike and as original as possible. Riding home on the bus one day after school, the bus rounded the corner near to Laura May's house. And her parents' house came into view. And in the middle of the rows was a figure dressed in an old straw hat, dressed in ragged overalls and a faded check shirt. A little bit different than that orange one you saw earlier. A hoe was stuck under his arm, adding authenticity. Do you know, in an effort to gain favour with the girl he loved, the boy sitting next to her said, "Laura May, your daddy never has to worry about crows in his garden. Anything that ugly will keep everything away." And just as those words came out of his mouth, that scarecrow began to hoe the garden. Laura May is married now. Not to that boy, I hasten to add. Our words and our actions cause us a problem and cause others a problem too. We hurt people with our words. We can even put them off coming to know and to love our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus picks up that theme today in our text. Jesus is desperately trying to submerge his disciples in kingdom attitudes. He taught that the Christian life must be approached with serious focus. The disciples had asked, "Who's the greatest?" And he answered, "The one who is servant of all." You'll remember that Jesus is set on teaching his disciples some final important lessons before he departs this earth. He knows that the final stages of his mission here lie ahead of him. He's told his disciples twice now in the recent chapters that he's going to die, that he's going to be buried, and then on the third day he's going to be raised to life again. They haven't got it. And indeed they won't get it until it's all happened. They've been arguing over who is the greatest amongst them. They all want to be number one. They all want to be the best of the best. And as we saw last week, Jesus brought a little child into their midst. And he said that they have to welcome everybody and serve even the most needy in society. They're not to seek to be first, but to be last as they serve everyone around them. With all those thoughts of greatness flying around, Jesus moves on to some warnings for the disciples. He's spoken somewhat of the blessings of serving. Now he speaks of watching not to cause offense and become stumbling blocks to what God is doing. And he does this in the context of warning about saints, about sin, and about service. He does it in the context of not being stumbling blocks to others, to ourselves, or to the world around. Our theme today then is stumbling blocks to greatness. And Jesus does this because there's more to being great in the kingdom of God than simply just serving others. We have to serve them well. We have to set the right example. And we have to watch that we do not cause them to sin. This is all getting pretty uncomfortable for the disciples, I would guess, at this stage. And dare I say, if we take God's word to heart for ourselves, it gets just a little bit uncomfortable for us as well. Jesus is trying to shake us from our complacency. He's attempting to have us focus on what it is to live life his way with kingdom values. We begin in verse 42 then, by recognizing that we can become stumbling blocks to other believers. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Jesus has just used the example of a little child in his arms to illustrate the kind of people we're to serve in the world. We're to serve those who are neglected, those who are rejected by others. We are to serve those who cannot serve us in return. And Jesus now takes that child and offers another important principle. Not only are we to serve the least among us willingly, we're also commanded to protect them, to protect the least among us from sin. The word translated as cause to sin is the Greek word skandalisi. We get our word scandal probably from it. It's translated as offend in some translations and stumble in others. It literally means to cause to fall. And in the context of what Jesus is saying here, it has to do with causing others to sin, to be caught in sin, to be trapped in sin. Jesus is saying that we're not to entice anyone to sinful behavior. We're not to entrap them in sinful activities. We're simply not to cause anyone to sin with our words or with our actions. And Jesus isn't talking about a group here either, by the way, as if we somehow or other entice a whole group of people. He talks about one individual person. He says we are not to cause even just one to sin. And he's referring to little ones here. He's got the child still with him in his arms. And yet, actually, I think he's talking about all believers here. Because we are all children. We're all children of God. John, in his letter, 1 John 3, reminds us how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we be called children of God. And so we are to set the right example at all times for other believers, for your brothers and sisters sitting around you this morning, for your brothers and sisters that you meet with during the week, for those that you have at your small groups or the youth activities around you. We're not to do or to say anything that would cause anyone to stumble. How do we become a stumbling block for others? How is it we cause other believers to sin? Well, let me suggest just four ways for you this morning. We cause others to stumble through direct temptation. Direct temptation. Now, you've got that already, I'm sure, just by thinking about the words. We tempt someone to sin. We do this using words, using images, using real-life items before us. We just need to think back to Eve in the Garden of Eden, tempted by the fruit. Or in 1 Kings chapter 12, here's an unusual one for you. And if you know your Bibles well, you'll know the story of Jeroboam. But if you don't, then let me encourage you to grab 1 Kings 12 this afternoon and read about him. Jeroboam was a king. And what he did is he built some golden calves and he urged the people of Israel to worship them to save them going all the way to Jerusalem. Now in his mind, he was doing a good thing. He was trying to stop them from having to go a great distance and the time and effort that would take. But actually what he was doing by putting up golden calves was he was making idols other than God for them to bow down and to worship. He caused them to sin. We do the same when we tempt people to sin, when we invite them to sin, when we invite them to sin morally against the laws of God. In practical terms, we do that when we encourage other people to lie. We do it when we encourage other people to cheat. We do it, and it happens when we sit and when we encourage someone to cheat on their taxes, if you're helping them fill out their tax form or something. We do it when we ogle or when we try and seduce some good-looking young boy or man.
boy or man, boy or girl. Direct temptation. But then there's indirect temptation as well. And we do that as we provoke people to jealousy by flaunting what we have. We provoke them to anger by indifference or by unkindness. Paul speaks about it in Ephesians 6 when he's talking to fathers and saying to them, don't exasperate your children. And we exasperate them when we do things that annoy them and that upset them, not directly, but indirectly. When we treat others in insensitive, in unloving, in unkind ways, we cause them to sin through rebellion. We can spark an angry reaction in people, or we can cause them to throw up their hands in frustration at us. In practical terms, we do it through inattention. We do it through lack of forgiveness. We do it through lack of kindness. Direct temptation, indirect temptation. We also cause others to stumble through sinful example. If a believer who is weak in the faith sees a respected believer commit a sin, that younger believer could fall into sin by following that evil example. We have to watch that we set the right example in all that we do. People watch our every move. They listen to our every word. Paul, when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, encourages him to set an example for believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. And that leads us nicely, I suppose, onto the last way we cause others to stumble. Although I guess I'm sure if you think about it, you can come up with so many more and you can talk about those yourself later on. But the fourth one I came up with here is, instead of doing wrong things, is actually by failing to do that which is right. So by failing to show righteousness, Paul urges Timothy to set the right example. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 10:24 says that we are to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. As mature believers, we're called to disciple younger believers. We're to take them into the green pastures of God's word. We're to teach them more of Jesus. As we show forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we encourage others to strive to have that same fruit as well. And we fail them when we don't show them God's goodness in our lives. We fail them when we don't reflect God's glory. And so the warning from Jesus is that we need to watch so that we don't cause other believers to stumble. We're to watch our ways and our words. We're to set the right example and bring people to Jesus rather than turning them away from him. And just in case you're in any doubt about how serious a matter Jesus thinks this is, look what he says will happen if we cause one of God's children to fall into sin. Look what he says. He says it's better to have a large millstone tied around his neck and be thrown into the sea. And just in case you're in any doubt what a millstone is, it's a very large, heavy stone. The Greek word is moulos onikos. Moulos being a mule and onikos being a large stone. And what they used to do is they used to grind grain, and they had a stone in place. And what they would do is they'd then place this moulos onikos on top of it. And it would weigh a ton. The bottom stone would be fixed. The top one would be movable. And they would fit it in place, and they'd put the grain in between them, and they would tie a mule, a donkey, to the top stone, the millstone. And the donkey would pull it. It was that heavy. It weighs tons. And Jesus says, listen, if you cause one of your brothers or sisters to sin by direct temptation, by indirect temptation, by setting them a sinful example or by failing to show them the right example, if you cause someone else to stumble, then it would be better for you to tie a millstone around your head and to jump into the sea. That's how serious Jesus treats sin. It's a very graphic image for us, a very real warning of the dangers of causing others to fall into sin. A stumbling block to other believers. But you know, the second stumbling block is a stumbling block to ourselves. That's where most sin starts, doesn't it? The I in the middle of the word sin. I, me. And Jesus speaks to us about being stumbling blocks to ourselves. And actually, in order to eliminate the chance of us being a stumbling block to other believers, we need to deal with the sin in our own hearts, first of all. And when we deal with sin in our own lives, we will live for Jesus and we will naturally set the right example to other believers. Jesus gives them three very visual and very severe ways to deal with sin in their own lives. You thought the millstone was bad. Now we get some other stuff here. Look, this is what you need to do. If something causes you to sin, get rid of it. Verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. 45, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Verse 47, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And each time he says it's better to have a life without a hand or a foot or an eye than to live and to dwell, to be in hell. Now in some translations, verses 44 and 46 are missing, in case you're reading through there and thinking, why is it jumped from 43 to 45 and 45 to 47? They claim it's because those verses aren't in some of the earliest manuscripts. In reality, those two verses say exactly the same as verse 48. Exactly, word for word. And Jesus is trying to get something across to them in each of those. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And verse 46 says, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And Jesus repeats that with the foot. And he says, hell is like that place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And then he says that as they pluck out their eye as well. Jesus is saying to them that hell is a real place. That hell is a dangerous place. That hell is a place you do not want to go. And it would be better for you to rid yourself of the thing that causes you to sin than to end up there. Heaven is a real place. Heaven's a real place. It is. Hell is a real place too. And it's not a pleasant one. And the devil will try and convince you. His biggest lie is that hell does not exist. But it does. And Jesus teaches us about it here in these verses. It's a place you don't want to go. It's a place where the worm does not die. And that's a picture of eternal torment that people are going to suffer. They're going to die. And they're going to be in hell, and they're actually going to really want to die because they don't want to be suffering the torment that they're suffering. He says it's a place where the fire doesn't go out, and that's a picture of the physical agony that people are going to suffer in hell. It's not a nice place. So Jesus warns that we have to avoid it. Jesus says that if the hand, the foot, or the eyes cause us to sin, we are to take drastic action and amputate that part of the body so that we will not give in to its desires. But let me just say, in case you're worried this morning, Jesus is speaking figuratively. It's hyperbole. He's exaggerating it to emphasize the horrible nature of sin. He's not commanding you to mutilate your body. In the early days of the church, some people actually took that quite literally. One of the best known is a guy called Origen of Alexandria. And Origen had a real problem with sexual lust. And so he decided he needed to do something about it. And he read these verses and it said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Well, he was lusting. So he was emasculated. But what Origen discovered is what you and I need to know today. No amount of surgery on the outside will change what's going on in the inside. No amount of surgery on the outside affects what goes on in here. It's to do with our heart. It's to do with our heart. Jesus has already spoken about that in Mark chapter 7. We can change all we want on the outside, but if we don't change our attitudes within our heart, then we will continue to sin. We will continue to fall. So it doesn't matter if you cut off your hand, if you gouge out your eye, if your heart's not changed, you're still going to sin in exactly the same ways. And what Jesus is talking about in these verses is how we're to deal with our sin. When temptation to sin comes into our lives, we need to deal with it immediately. We need to deal with it harshly. And we need to deal with it ruthlessly and consistently and decisively. Sin should have no quarter in our lives at all. If a relationship is leading you into temptation and sin, then sever that relationship. If some activity is leading you into temptation and into sin, you need to cut that out of your life. And of course, by referring to the hand and to the foot and to the eye, Jesus is saying to us that the things we do, the places we go, the things that we look at are the things that cause us to sin. And so we're to examine our lives and to see where it is we're tempted, and we're to deal with it. If we steal with our hands, then we need to get out of that place of temptation. If our hands cause us to sin by, if you're a young person, by touching a girlfriend or boyfriend inappropriately before you're married, then you need to get out of that place of temptation. If our feet lead us into dens of iniquity, then we need to avoid going into those places. If we're easily tempted to drink, we need to stay away from the bars. If we're easily tempted to spend too much at the shops, sorry ladies, you need to stay away from the shops. If our eyes cause that problem, then we need to be careful what we watch on TV or what we view on the internet. If inappropriate, violent behaviour comes on the television, or inappropriate sexual material appears on your web page, then be strict with yourself and flick it off. Turn to a different channel. Go on to a different web page. Be strong. Be strict with yourself. Because what you think is just a little temptation will lead you into a serious sin. There is no doubt about it. Now, of course, we can't save ourselves from sin. You know, we're called as believers to avoid sin and not be a stumbling block to our own lives. But we do fall and we do fail. We do sin. And so we need to rest secure in God's grace and his mercy shown through Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. We are all sinners. We've all ignored God and rejected God and rebelled against him. We've all gone our own way and done our own thing. And the Bible calls that sin. And the Bible teaches us that we could do nothing about sin on our own. And that's why God, in his mercy and his grace, had to send Jesus to this earth. Jesus took our place on the cross. He made the perfect sacrifice for our sin once and for all. If you trust in him, if you've turned from your wicked ways, you are saved. Heaven is your future, not hell. And if you've not responded to the gospel before, then now is the time. Paul tells us in Romans 10 that if we confess with our lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. Trust in Jesus. And in that, from that moment on, you need to keep avoiding sin. We still fail. We still fall. That's the truth. Because we're sinful by nature. But as we pray to God, he will help us. He will strengthen us. And if we take some simple actions ourselves by praying to God for the strength to avoid temptation, we can stop our hands. We can stop our feet going places. We can stop our eyes looking at things they shouldn't be looking at. Stumbling block. A stumbling block to others, believers. A stumbling block to ourselves. And the final stumbling block to greatness deals with our place in society and within the world. We're to watch that we're not a stumbling block to the world. Verse 49, everyone will be salted with fire. Salt's good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. Now, some have said these are the hardest verses in the Bible. And they may well be right, but there's an awful lot of hard verses in the Bible, truthfully. I'm not about to solve that in some deep and some lengthy way today for you. But I will say this. Fire and salt are spoken of in the Old Testament as being about sacrifice. They're ingredients in Old Testament sacrifices. Now we know that the Lord is speaking of a living sacrifice here, sacrificing our hands and our feet and our eyes. But of course, in keeping with what Paul would later say in Romans 12, that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, then the answer is we need to keep serving God in the world. And it's going to be hard. For fire purifies. Fire purifies. It cleanses. And I think it's a real picture of God working away at our lives to purify us and to make us more like Jesus. We will face trials in order to test our faith and to develop it. We're about to discover that in our new evening series as we go through the letter of James. So be ready for some refining. Salt speaks of purifying as well. And you stick salt on a wound, and it'll sting like mad. But we need that effect to cleanse us, to clean us, to make us more like Jesus. We are to help point others to Jesus so that they are saved as well. But we can only do that as God purifies and cleanses us. Jesus then warns that salt is only as good as long as it's salty. Our salt today is so full of preservatives that they've thrown in that it lasts for ages. But back in Jesus' day, salt was known to lose its saltiness, and then it was actually good for nothing. They took it and they literally just threw it away. Jesus is telling his disciples to stay salty. Once you lose your saltiness, you can't regain it. They've already been taught by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount that they are to be the salt in the world. And Jesus says you're in danger of losing your flavor. You're in danger of becoming worthless. What is he saying? He's telling his disciples that they are to watch that they do not lose their Christ-like character. When we lose our love, when we lose our humility, when we lose our grace, our kindness, our mercy, our justice, our servant hearts, then we are no good to the world around us. When we display our Christ-likeness, we stand out from the world and we show people Jesus. People are attracted to Jesus when we reflect his glory here on earth, and we become a stumbling block to unbelievers. Or when we fail to act like and live like a child of God. That's what Jesus is warning us about here. Disciples have been arguing about who's the greatest. Jesus has taught them that they need to learn to be servants of all. John recognized that they hadn't quite followed that, and their actions in a recent encounter had contradicted that. And now Jesus comes with these three warnings today for his disciples, warnings for us as well about stumbling blocks to greatness. He teaches in these verses that we are not to be a stumbling block to other believers. We're not to be a stumbling block to ourselves. We're not to be a stumbling block to the world around. To avoid causing others to stumble in sin, we are to look to Jesus and seek to live for him at all times. We're to deal with sin severely in our lives and not lead others directly or indirectly into sin. And we are to act like and live like a child of God. People are watching. They watch how we live and act all the time in church, at home, at work, at uni, at school, in our leisure activities, our social activities. They watch. And so the question is, are you being salt and light? Or are we actually being stumbling blocks to others coming to Christ? Jesus challenges us to examine our lives and to make sure that we live well for him and that we don't put others off from entering the kingdom of heaven. Hard words for us, but necessary ones to evaluate, to take on board, and to put into practice. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Father God, we love reading your word. We love spending time in it. But Lord, just sometimes it all seems too hard for us. Too close to the bone. Too difficult for us to do something with. And yet, Lord, we recognize that you are shaping us and molding us into the people you would have us be. You are shaping and molding us to be more like Jesus. And so, Father God, we pray that we would take these words today and we'd allow them to just to spend time in our minds, to filter their way down into our hearts. And then, Lord, that we would apply them to how we live our lives this week. We pray that you would help us not to be stumbling blocks, but rather that we would be salt in this world. That we would flavor this world with your love and with your care, with your goodness, your kindness, your grace, your mercy. Father God, help us not to sin ourselves. Help us to recognize the seriousness of sin and to do all we can to avoid it. And yet, Lord, we know we can't in our own strength. So would you daily work in our lives by your Spirit, giving us strength, giving us courage to resist temptation and to say no. Would you help us not to be a stumbling block to other believers by the way we act around them, by the words we share around them. And Lord, likewise in the world, help us not to be a stumbling block to non-believers. But Lord, help us to show them Jesus. Help us to reflect his glory by the way we think, the way we act, the way we speak. Father God, we want to do all we can to honor you. So work in us. Work through us, we pray. As we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.